How are we feeling this morning? Are we feeling blessed? Amen. Very blessed. I was also blessed with the Sunday school lesson we had, and I feel the same as Henry. We just barely scratched the surface in talking about wisdom and obtaining wisdom. It's available if we just ask for wisdom. It's there. There's one explanation given of what is wisdom, and that is the appropriate application of knowledge. Putting our knowledge that we do have to use in a right way to the glory of God. Today, I guess the title for the message could be, Are You Really Born Again? Or we could add to there, Have You Counted the Cost? Brother Ralph in his message last Sunday had about a little bit about counting the cost. And the die has been cast. Are we committed? Are we truly committed? I think one of the biggest threats to the gospel today, and also that to the gospel, to the salvation of man at large, is modern Christianity. Especially the Western world, and especially here in the U.S., in America. Modern Christianity, as we know it, and modern so-called Christians, as we know them, is marked by compromise and capitulation to the world and not holiness and fidelity to God's word. Christianity has become nothing more than a big business in general America, especially in the Western world. It has become a networking for the advancement of men's careers, and that doesn't mean that there's not truth spoken. There are many truths spoken, but it's superficial and therefore antithetical to all things biblical. And it becomes an assault to the gospel because the gospel is often watered down. Again, many true things intermingled with false things. And so much hinges on not what is said, but what is not said. Jesus said that ye must be born again, or ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy 1:15 says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even David said, I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We could ask the question, why? Because Adam sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. A curse was placed on the world because of the disobedience of Adam. And we are in the lineage of Adam, and sin has been imputed to our account through Adam. We are born in his nature, children of Adam, and therefore in Adam all die. Born in sin. And Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's because all have sinned. We have all taken the form of Adam and followed in his steps. And so the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus being the express image of God, in his own glory, made a little lower than the angels, steps into his own creation in the form of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin, sinless, perfect Jesus, became sin on our behalf. We could ask, well, what does that mean? He became a substitute to appease the wrath of God because of sin. A propitiation for the sin of mankind. Upon him was a chastisement of humanity placed. And God might have both, that God might be both just and the justifier of the one that has faith in him. A perfect and just and holy God can't arbitrarily pardon sin or just on a whim just pardon sin. That demands an eternal punishment, as it is a transgression against the eternal and holy God. So the eternal Son of God took the wrath of God upon himself and became sin on the cross, becoming a curse in our stead. A substitutionary atonement, shedding his own blood to atone for the sin of humanity. Because God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the substitute. But not merely taking sin upon himself, but actually imputing his righteousness to the sinner. For he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, a transfer of accounts, so to speak. He became sin that we might be clothed in his righteousness, not our own righteousness, because that is as filthy rags. But he was crucified and he was buried and he rose from the dead. And he ascended unto the right hand of God. So that whosoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and whosoever believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. So that whosoever comes to him, believing in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Christ, not just a belief. In James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's more than just a belief. It's a faith. But a saving faith that mankind, by repentance, and most importantly, by being a new creature. Because Paul says in Galatians, in chapter 15 or chapter 6, verse 15, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Paul again also tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Understanding the depth of our depravity, and especially in the light of the magnitude of God's holiness, is the first step in coming in faith to Christ and in Christ alone. Trusting in his substitutionary death has satisfied the wrath of God. It was adequate payment for the sin of humanity and the sin of me and you permanently. It's like the board says here, forgiveness is not an occasional act, but a permanent attitude. God has taken care of that permanently because of what Jesus did for us. We can't work for this. He willingly laid his life down that whosoever comes to him can partake of eternal life freely. But he said, ye must be born again. There are many people in the world that would agree with these things. They can comprehend them, probably even explain them. That you are deserving of eternal punishment because of your sin wholly placed on your shoulders. Yes, you're a child of Adam, and in Adam all die. But you have taken the opportunity yourself to willfully sin, to willfully rebel against God. So in Adam, all die. In the first Adam, but in the last Adam, in Christ, many are brought to life. Jesus, the last Adam, came to reverse the first Adam, what the first Adam subjected humanity to. While we can understand these ideas, Jesus said that ye must be born again, and there are perhaps thousands, maybe even millions of people today who are deceived in thinking that they are secure in something that they are not, because they have not truly experienced salvation. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 22 through 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. 22. And he went through the villages to the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's actually a little further than what I said there. Also in Matthew 7, there is a very similar passage there, that Jesus emphasizes that the path is both narrow and the way is difficult, and that there are few that find it. The emphasis that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will come to the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, for many will say to me in that day, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many mighty works, even miracles. They did all these things. He said, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, there is a group of people, a large group of people, who are quite convinced that they know the Lord, and he does not know them. It seems that there is a large group of people that have never been saved to begin with. And especially as it pertains to the text we just read. Jesus said, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I will say unto them, I never knew you." They did all of these very prominent religious works, and according to them, even cast out devils and doing miracles. So their church attendance, their church membership was irrelevant. Their works, their social standing was irrelevant. Even their baptism was irrelevant. It was all irrelevant. Exactly what Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. These people were never new men. They were old men with all sorts of modified behaviors. It's very easy to modify a behavior, but it's humanly impossible to modify a disposition. Only the Holy Spirit can do that through the regeneration of the soul. It's what Jesus called being born again. You cannot change yourself. You cannot change your nature. But Jesus said, repent and believe. And Jesus said, unless ye repent, ye will likewise perish. When one comes to him by faith, he will turn that man into a new creature. There are many people that have heard these things, that have been baptized, that are in the church every Sunday, that have many good works on their list of Christian things that they do, and yet have never been born again, and are going to hear possibly the most dreadful words in all of the Bible. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's the most dreadful, because there is another category of people also that know they are lost, the heathens, and those that deny God. They know that they are lost. But this group of people are quite convinced that they are saved. They will say, Lord, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We did all these things in your name. And he says, I never knew you. There are a lot of Christians today that are not Christians. They name the name of Christ. They do the right many things in his name. There are a great many things that they tolerate and even promote that betray that they never were born again in the first place. That or they have entered into such a state of lukewarmness that God will spew them out of his mouth. The heart of man must be changed into something else. I've been told of atheists who were formerly alcoholics that gave up drinking for very practical reasons. They found it not to be beneficial to their lifestyle. It was hindering them from a healthier lifestyle. So for motivations of pure selfishness, they changed their behavior. I didn't like what this was doing to me, so I'll do something else. It was motivated by love for themselves, not for the love of God. And so somebody can change their behaviors and have a comparatively better lifestyle. But that is nothing of the disposition. And this is possibly what Paul Bunyan was describing in The Pilgrim's Progress in the Village of Morality. This village was full of people that were doing, and outwardly they looked right. They were doing the right things. They were marked by all the things that they have modified. They stopped doing this and started doing something else. But what did Jesus say? They are marked by all of the things that they have modified, and they started. Jesus said also, he must be born again. But then also in quoting Isaiah, these people praise me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Anybody can say the words or even do the things, but unless you are born again and your heart remains an old heart of stone, but not a heart of flesh. And only God can make a man new. So while the gospel is proclaimed, it is watered down in modern Christianity and put in terms of men's desires or on men's terms. It's superficial. It's not deep. And then you rarely hear people talking about counting the cost. Here is what else Jesus said in chapter 14 of Luke. And this is what I was referring to on Ralph's message. He came across this, counting the cost. When he came across this went through my mind because I had been thinking of this already earlier, and of really counting the cost. What are we willing to give up to be children of God? Chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Also remember, Jesus said in John chapter 3 that whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus also said that whosoever thirsts, let him come to me, and whosoever hungers, let him come to me. That same Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Is this a call to overtly hate our immediate family? I don't think so. This is a comparative statement, probably a radical comparative statement. In other words, our love for Jesus should be so paramount that even our love that we have for our immediate family, our parents, our spouse, our children, could only be compared to hate as it stands next to our surpassing love of Christ. How well do we love Christ? That's how much we are to love Jesus, so much more than anything else, and ready to leave everything and even our own lives for his sake. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. Verses 28 and following. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So often what is left out of the presentation of the gospel is counting the cost. Have we really considered the cost of following Christ? Of truly being his disciple? Are you prepared to forsake everything if necessary, even your own life for the sake of Jesus? Do you understand how great his love is and how great his mercy has been, that he subjected himself to death, that we were condemned to die, and took the punishment on him in our stead, that the path of eternity might be paved for us and to be spent in his presence? Do you comprehend the magnitude of his amazing grace? You want to come to him in faith, by faith? You want to follow Jesus? He said, if you don't forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. Now there again, that is not saying that we need to live like a hermit. There's a false teaching that suggests that you should sell everything that you have and sell your house, sell everything, and live like a hermit. That's not what this means. But we should be willing to do that. We should be willing to count everything that we have as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. How attached are we to these things that we have? All of the things that you thought were gain, the Apostle Paul said, but what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. If Jesus doesn't mean more to you than everything else in your life, including your own life, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doesn't take up his cross and daily cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doesn't follow me daily. Even the Apostle Paul said that he died daily. The Christian call is to deny and die to self. It costs everything to forsake all that you have. But nowadays, people just want to add Jesus to what they already have. They are not willing to give everything up. If your life is marked by anything other than doing the will of God and living for Christ, there's a possibility you have never been born again. That doesn't mean that we can't be a diligent worker. For whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it for the glory of God. If Christ is not the driving force, if Jesus himself is not the driving force of our life, we need to examine our motives. If our motive is anything other than brokenness before God, crying out like the tax collector did, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then there's something wrong. Come to him in brokenness, counting the costs, considering I will sell everything that I have and go buy that field where that treasure is. I will lose everything for Christ because he lost everything for me. And we will study the Bible. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which speak or testify of me. So if studying the word does not lead you to a genuine or greater devotion to the person Jesus Christ, then there is something wrong. We don't study the Bible to know more about the Bible. We should study the Bible to know more about Christ, to be more in love with our Savior and our King. Have you counted the cost? Most people have not. And many people will hear those frightful words in Luke 13 and Matthew 7. Those people that are so sure that they know Jesus, and yet he says, I do not know you. I don't know from where you're from. But they are convinced that they know him. Everything says that they know him. All of their works, all of their accolades suggest that their life is lived in his name, and yet they have never been born again. They were circumcised, as it were. That all the things that one might think need to be there, and the things should be there, if we really are truly born again. But Paul said, these things avail nothing but a new creature. We have to be changed. If you have not been born again truly, if you have not genuinely become a new creature with new dispositions and new desires, you're in a perilous state indeed. That does not mean that genuine believers don't sin. It doesn't mean that they won't struggle. It doesn't mean that they won't fall, or that they won't have seasons of drought and maybe even spiritual depression. It does mean that there will be struggles, but they will fight through them. It will drive them to their knees to cry out to God for strength and more grace and mercy on their lives, because they desire to be holy as he is holy. Because they have a new nature, most people have never counted the cost. They are not prepared to lose their job for Jesus, much less their life. Most people are not prepared to lose friends for Jesus even. And also, if someone is teaching a false doctrine or heresy and you're not willing to stand up and speak out to that, if you can't stand up for something that doesn't require bloodshed, if you can't put your foot down, how are you going to put your life down? Count the cost. Whoever comes to Jesus and doesn't forsake all that he has, count it as rubbish. Put no stock in it. Have no desire for it, other than to be a steward over it. But having Jesus himself as a chief prize, if Christ is not the reward for you, what are you focused on? Does Christ live in you? Paul said, it's not I, but Christ living in me. And also, if error doesn't bother us, a false teaching or something, if that doesn't bother us, then something is wrong. It isn't easy to be a Christian because it is easy to be a Christian because it doesn't cost anything. You know, by the first century Christians to the first century Christians, this made a lot of sense, counting the cost. when the looming threat of being fed to the lions or being burned alive, hanging over your head, if you dared to name the name of Christ, you understood that being what was being said. Counting the cost, it might cost you your natural or actual physical life. Are you willing to be martyred? Some of these were tortured horribly. We just need to read the martyr's mirror. There's lots of records of people singing hymns to the Lord as they were burned at the stake. They counted the cost. This is no easy believism. They understood, yes, and even said it is worth it. It's worth it to me to die 1,000 deaths that I might gain Christ. He laid it all down for me. He took the very wrath of God and has become sin on my behalf. But have you counted the cost? And if so, if you did, and you came to Jesus by faith, he will have made his abode in you. He will be dwelling in you and will have made you a new creature. But if you have never truly been born a new creature and with new desires and a new disposition altogether, not just a fleeting emotional experience, but a fundamental shift in a lifestyle, right down even to our thought pattern, we should evaluate ourselves. Because a group of many will be banging on the door to eternity, saying, "Lord, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. We did all these things in your name." But he says, "I don't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you." You might think you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Let us kneel to pray.